If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Two weeks ago, we asked and answered the question, is the church really important? Last week, we considered the mission of the church, part one, preaching the gospel. Now, as we gather here this morning, we want to look into and examine part two of the mission of the church, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Perhaps it is obvious that parts one and two come from our text. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus speaking to his apostles, having just recently come forth from the grave, says to them, after telling them all authority and power has been given to him, he said in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The first commandments given, or the first commands given, are parts one and two of the mission of the church, which Jesus had recently died to purchase. As we consider these things, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them," it shouldn't take very long for an alien sinner to know what to do to become a child of God, to become a Christian. We have countless number of examples of conversions, many of them in the second chapter, or in the book of Acts, not the second chapter. The first conversions were the second chapter. But we have multiple conversions following this, and many times you find that those who were alien sinners came to an understanding of what to do to be saved with perhaps one sermon or one teaching session, and so it shouldn't take very long. And so some of these took place rather quickly. And what is required in order for a person to become a child of God is a willing mind to receive, a teacher to teach or preach, and the truth proclaimed, and that should get the job done. But teaching one how to live the Christian life will take a little longer. Matter of fact, it takes a lifetime, because it involves knowledge, it involves growth, and it involves patience. The babes in Christ must first be fed of the milk of the Word. And in time, with growth and with a little patience and continual nourishing by the Word of God, they will get to the point where they are able to be on the more solid food. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 13 and 14, knowing and understanding that the particular context of the passage or the chapter was to those Hebrew Christians, those who should have understood from the law the teachings that led to Christ, and should have been able to move on to those things. And those people had already been baptized into Christ, and so they had already been taught, they had already been baptized, and they needed to be taught more. But he said, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And we understand that. We understand that when a child is born, it cannot digest hard food like adults do. Matter of fact, they don't have the equipment built in to masticate or chew up that food. And so time has to be given while they're on the milk so that they can continue to grow. The same thing is true spiritually. And so a person must be taught, and teaching does not take place in one session. It does occur, but not all that we need to know, and all of our growth does not take place instantaneously. So teaching takes very many different forms and allows for a number of different methods. a wise teacher or one who has been teaching a while will be able to determine which methods to use. But one who is filled with the Word of God and has a desire to impart it to others will find a way to teach. It might very well be that some people are more suited for one-on-one teaching. Other people are suited for standing before a class, or they have the ability to prepare and then to deliver it. You know, we can lecture. We can use contrast and comparisons. We can use illustrations, questions and answers, the use of maps or charts, or even a verse-by-verse approach. There's a number of different ways. And it may surprise some to see many forms of teaching that are mentioned in the Scriptures. But every one of these can be used in teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. Now, before we begin, I want to point out that time won't allow us to consider all the ways of teaching, all the methods, but all teaching of the members of the body is to edify. The root of this word edify means to build up. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 is one verse that uses this term. It's also the reason that in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, that these spiritual gifts were given prior to the receipt of the written word. The reason that they needed this is so that the word would continue to be taught, so that people would be built up, that their understanding would be enlarged. And it was given, as this verse says, for the perfecting, or making the saints complete, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that's why teaching is to be done. We send our children to school so that they might be taught, so that they can learn. We hopefully attend Bible studies so we can learn. And we need to do so, so that the body of Christ is built up, that it is edified, that it is encouraged. So this morning, as we investigate teaching them to observe all things, we're not going to attempt to teach all things that the Bible teaches. That's a lifetime work. But we're going to look into some of these ways or forms of teaching that we may observe all things commanded by the Lord. First and foremost, I want to direct your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All teaching is for the purpose of instructing. All teaching should be instructive. Now, the way that we go about teaching sometimes does not allow us to reach the goal. Perhaps the recipient is not keyed in or clued in to the class or attentive to the class or the information being put forth. But sometimes, as we are being taught, we are instructed how to do something. Other times, we are instructed as to what not to do, or how not to do something. And as we look into the second part of the mission of the church, instruction is to be scriptural. The passage there, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as we look at this passage and as we look at these other ways of teaching or forms of teaching, keep in mind that the goal is to be learning what God would have us do so we can apply those things in our lives. Another form of teaching is reproving. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preaching is a form of teaching, and sometimes folks need to be reproved. This means reprimanded, and nobody likes to be reprimanded. Now, I'm not sure I know of any person who really enjoys being called down, scolded, reprimanded, corrected, or whatever term you want to put with it. But sometimes it's necessary. Also, I want to point out that if a person, regardless who they are, a preacher, a teacher, or an individual, always enjoys reproving or reprimanding someone, then they have an improper attitude toward teaching. But still, it's necessary. And when it's necessary, it needs to be done. What did the Lord have, or the Spirit have Paul write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2? He had him write, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That which is wrong has to be addressed so that improper teaching can't take root. If something improper is taught or not corrected, then it begins to take root and it begins to permeate or grow through the group that is there, that is listening, that is attentive. And eventually, and I've seen this time after time, people will begin to embrace that. And what happens is then something plus the truth is taught. And that is improper. All these forms of teaching listed here, and which we'll discuss this morning, are for the good of those being taught. Besides that, they're commanded in the Word of God. And did we not see in our text, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you? While no one likes to be reproved or reprimanded or rebuked, we all should enjoy being exhorted. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we know that this term was also used in our previous scripture reference, and it means to build up or encourage. Oftentimes, people get a lot of mileage out of an attaboy. They want to be patted on the back. They want to be told, good job. And we shouldn't ever tell anybody it's a good job when it's not a good job. I recall the time when I attended a service and a preacher preached a sermon, and I really received information in that sermon, perhaps that I hadn't thought about. But I told the person at the door, and the preacher was standing at the door, I told him that was a good job. And he said, no, it wasn't. It was a head hanger. I had to get a definition of that. And he said, I'm ashamed. I should hang my head after preaching that sermon. And I said, not so. If it's the Word of God, you preached it. And if you preach the Word of God, you never should hang your head. I was trying to build him up. Not because he preached a bad sermon. I thought he did a good job. But everyone should be built up or encouraged. Here in Hebrews, we see that without exhortation, one is liable to become hardened. They perhaps can be deceived by sin. And that ultimately leads to one revolting against or departing from God. Imagine, if you will. You take a job. It doesn't matter what the job is. You take the job, but it's never indicated that you're doing a good job. You never get a raise. You never get a bonus. You never are encouraged or exhorted. What happens? It becomes drudgery. You don't want to go. You don't want to perform. And eventually, you're going to find ways to go against that. The Hebrews brethren were being warned not to depart from God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And here's the way to avoid that. But exhort one another, notice this next word, daily. I'm afraid some Christians only receive exhorting or exhortation once a week, and maybe for an hour. Not enough. Exhort one another daily, and also while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Why would anyone, especially Christians, not want to be exhorted? I think we all should be encouraged. I think we all should be told when we do a good job, we've done a good job. I think that when we do a bad job, we should be told we've done a bad job. And that's part of growth, and that goes to our next point, admonishing. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, this word is akin to reprove, but as admonish is being considered along with the reprimand or corrected is a warning. You know, we are Christians and we are to continue to learn. And as we learn, those who teach also learn during the process. When interaction takes place and discussion is going on, we should be able as Christians to learn. But while we're being taught by each other and from the Word of God, then we should also be admonished. In that Romans 15 and verse 14, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them, he said, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. Why do we correct people? Why do we admonish one another? Why do we exhort one another. It's because we love one another, because we love God. And we do these things out of the goodness of our heart so that all of us collectively, as well as individually, can continue to serve God, doing the things that He would have us do, doing the things that He's commanded us to do, so that one day, after this life is over and after time itself is over, we can spend eternity with Him. All of the teachings and the forms of teachings and the things that are to be taught are for our benefit and for our good. And that's why we're looking at these things, to help us to know that how we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Again, we have another word, charging someone. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. This term means to transmit a message or command. And yes, there are times when one needs to be commanded or ordered. I've had people to say, well, you can't order me around. If we're giving a commandment from God, it is not us commanding, it is God commanding. We're simply passing it on. We're simply bringing it to someone's attention. We're simply charging them to do the things that God said to do. In this verse, the Spirit had Paul to charge Timothy, to charge certain others. The word was given by the Spirit to Paul to pass on to Timothy, to record for us, and therefore we see the benefit that all of us are receiving this particular admonition. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. When we lose our focus on God and trust in the things of this world, the things of this life, then we are in trouble. We need to be charged. Serve and charge to love and trust the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And the things that God has truly blessed us with, we use them to do good. That we be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Again, here we see, if we're watching, if we're looking, if we're listening, that goodness is the goal. And those who are rich in this world are commanded to help others with that which they have been blessed. And when that happens, then the whole body is benefits. It's kind of like the first conversion that took place. All these people had all things common. What happened? People were selling their stuff that they didn't need and helping others. Keep in mind, those people came from long distances. Many of them did not bring the provisions for 2 or 3 days and that sort of thing. And they had those things. They perhaps were rich in this world. They did what was commanded. They were rich in good works. They were ready to distribute. They were willing to communicate or to make sure that these funds were, or needs were applied. While we teach people, sometimes reasoning comes into play. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and verse 19. Now we finally get into more of a class type setting where discussion is to be had. There have been many times, and you who are here with me frequently know that there have been many times when I say, well, this is a discussion. We need to discuss. Why do we discuss? Why do we reason together? The word reasoned in this passage literally in the Greek means to discuss or dispute. I'll guarantee you, no matter what subject it is, you have a group of, say, 10 or 15 people, not everybody's going to have the same level of understanding. Not everybody's going to have the same idea of what's being said or what's being taught. Some people are going to think of some aspects of this that other people don't think of. And as we reason about the Scriptures, the key word here is Scriptures, knowing that the Scriptures is the, when they're rightly divided, are the authority, the words of God. And we see that this is exactly what he did. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. How did he reason with the Jews? He opened the Scriptures. He read to them about the things from their law, which would point to Christ, which would show them the things that Paul was teaching them, that he was disputing with them about, that he was discussing with them, were the things of God. We're likely familiar with Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, as God's vision came to Isaiah to deliver it to God's people, his Old Testament people, by the way, who were a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, who, according to this verse, their whole head was sick, their heart was faint. Why? All because they had turned their back on God's word. If you want to become spiritually sick, that's the way to do it. Stop reading and studying the word of God. You will become spiritually sick. That's what they've done. They stopped following the word of God. Notice the results when folks reason together in God's word. Again, I'm in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. What's the purpose of reasoning together in the word? To see what God would have you do? What are the results in their particular case? And quite frankly, even today, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I think a lot of times people read these passages and think, oh, just because God loved us, our sins are going to be washed away. No, he wants us to reason together out of the scriptures so that we can learn what to do, all things that's been commanded. And it sounds to me, based on this, that every Christian should seek every possible opportunity to gather together, to reason together in the word of God. One of the things that happens when we reason, and we all do it. I mean, I do it sometimes. I say, well, I think. I feel. We all better think and we all better feel, because if we don't, then perhaps the funeral's in order. But the things that we think and the things that we feel are not authority. God's word is authority. And if we go to the word of God and we have the word of God in us, we put the word of God in us, perhaps then the things that we think and the things that we feel are going to be in accordance to the word of God. Another form of teaching is expounding. And I think we can all understand this. For this particular word, I use Acts chapter 11 and verse 4. Synonyms for this term, as I looked them up, are explaining, clarifying, illuminating, expanding. But I like Linda's description of this better. While we're often discussing the word, she'll say, now, wait a minute, let's break this down. What do you mean when something's broken down? What are you doing? Now, that doesn't mean to tear something up. That's not what breaking something down means. It means dividing it into its various parts and looking at it to see what is being said. And when the various parts are understood, then the full meaning is conveyed. And this is what expounding is. Isn't that what teaching's all about? To learn, and the way that we learn is taking all of the individual parts, and when we put it together, it's kind of like putting together a picture, a puzzle picture. Picture puzzle. We have an idea of what it's supposed to look like, but when it all fits together perfectly, you have the complete picture. Excuse me. You have a better understanding. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 4, we see Peter rehearsed, or he repeated the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying. In other words, he broke down for the other apostles what had happened in the house of Cornelius. Can you imagine this gathering? Peter comes and the Jews, previously, up to this point, only Jews had been accepted into the kingdom. Only to Jews had the apostles gone and preached the gospel. And then Peter comes and says, guess what, fellas? I went to Cornelius. I was told to go to the household of Cornelius. The Lord sent somebody to take me there. And I went, and they heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They were baptized into Christ. As a matter of fact, it was a sign given that this was the work of God. He had to break it down in order, and he expounded it in order, or by order, to them. We can also see from Mark chapter 4, in verse 34, this is what Jesus did while he was here on earth with his apostles. He spoke to the people oftentimes in parables. And as he spoke to the people, he would give them the parable, give them something to think about. He was speaking, of course, the things of the kingdom, the things leading up to the kingdom. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 34, we read, "But without a parable spake he not unto them." That's the people, the multitudes. "And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." He broke down the parables for them and gave the apostles the meaning. That's how we know the meaning. We go, a lot of times when I read a parable, I want to go to the explanation of the parable. That way I get it directly from the Lord. And the seed of the and the seed is the word of God, is one place he said. He tells what the parable is. You can't miss it unless you try. And so he expounds it. What it does, it gives the sense. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, we find this. Ezra was standing at a pulpit made of wood for this very purpose. They had gathered all the people together. They built a pulpit. They raised him up above the people. And he opened the book, and all the people stood up. I was reading this, and I was thinking about this, and I said, you know, we do this when we read the scripture before the worship service. We have everybody stand up. But what if I had everybody stand up for the whole sermon? Yes. I don't think anybody would nod off, would they? I think maybe attendance would drop a little bit. But we don't do that. But anyway, we understand what it did. But it was not the fact that he had the people stand up. That's not the point here. Ezra read the book. Afterwards, those men listed in verse 7, and I'm not going to try to pronounce all of those names there, they also read from the book, all of course, while the people remained standing. You see how good congregations have it today? You're allowed to sit. The preacher has to stand. We won't dwell on that point. But so they read the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's the goal. To understand what God has directed us to do. Why in the world would he say, "Teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you," if they can't understand the commandments? If they can't understand what God would have said? That's why it's important that preaching be distinct. That they know the meaning. They gave the sense. They caused them to understand the reading. And sometimes, when people can't get it, disputing happens. In class period, sometimes disputing occurs. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. And when I say dispute, a lot of times we say, well, we had a dispute, we had a little fight, we had a little argument, we had this or that. No, I'm not talking about that kind of way. Disputing here is not negative, but sometimes disputing is required in teaching. Now, surprisingly, some have been taught and fully believed and are convinced of things that simply are not true. Take, for instance, the Apostle Paul. He firmly believed everything that he had been taught as a child, everything that he had been taught as he grew up, everything that he had been taught relative to being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, it said. He was convinced of these things. The same thing is true about people who have learned things from a religious standpoint or relative to the Word of God from their youth. I've had people to say before, "Well, I learned it that way. I've heard it that way all my life." Does that make it so? What does God's word say? In this particular passage, you see that he came and he spake boldly. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. I think it's very important here. Those people to whom he went had a preconceived notion about the kingdom of God. We know this. Their preconceived notion that the Messiah was going to come in pomp and circumstances, was going to elevate them as a nation above all other nations. And that's not what God promised. And so he disputed that learning in his teaching. He persuaded them in the things concerning the kingdom of God. And guess what? When disputing occurs, sometimes people will not receive it. Verse 9 says, but when divers were hardened, or various people were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. You know, sometimes when you can't reach people, it's best just to move on. It's just best to go to somebody else. Perhaps the seed that you planted will grow. He says he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. The point I want to make here is that when the disputing didn't work, that form of teaching didn't work there, he went on and he continued to teach. He continued to find ways to persuade people. And of course, the whole purpose of disputing about things is persuading. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, we see that there is a real reason why we need to persuade others, even our brethren. If a person teaches the Word of God, regardless if it be in a class, regardless if it be across the kitchen table, regardless if it be sitting on a park bench with someone else, their motivation should all be the same. We love all souls of all people. We desire that all souls be saved, and therefore it is important that they be taught. These passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, perhaps will indicate that for us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Why do you think Paul spent so much time traveling, preaching, and teaching, even those who have already obeyed the gospel? Remember, he said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back. Let's go talk to these same people. Let's strengthen them. Let's encourage them. Let's do more teaching. Why? It all boils down to one thing and one thing alone. He loved those souls. And that's why everybody should teach. While we teach people, hopefully we'll stir them up. Sometimes preachers need a mixer. What do I mean by that? I mean the little thing that agitates, you know what I mean? My grandmother used to have one of them, and I thought it was the neatest thing. She turned a little crank, and the little thing spin, and they never hung up, and the eggs just turned out so fluffy and nice. That's what we need to happen in our minds. Our minds need to be stirred up. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, as Peter was directed to write to these brethren, he told them that he'd strive to do this as long as he lived. How would he do it? He wouldn't do it just by agitating. You know, you can stir people up. You can agitate people. You can agitate things without teaching. If you don't think that's so, stick a stick in a hornet's nest. You'll see something agitated. And you'll see some learning going on too. You'll learn not to do that. But this is not what this passage is talking about. Today, we all need our memories stirred up regarding the scriptures. And we need it on a regular basis. Matter of fact, I know this to be a fact because it happened to me. When we retired from what I call regular work, we decided we were going to learn some scriptures. And we did. We had several sheets. And we spent time every day going over those scriptures. And things happen, more things to study, events occur, various classes have been put in place, and we get to the point where we don't go over those every day. And then, all of a sudden, somebody asks, well, what does that passage, can you quote that passage? For the life of me, I couldn't think of it. Why? Because it hadn't been stirred up. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I've used several passages here to the point that people remember them. Why? Because their minds are stirred up relative to that passage. How are we called? We're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Everybody here should know that. I use it regularly. Then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see why the minds of the brethren need to be stirred up. We need to be reminded what the Spirit delivered to the prophets of the Old Testament as well as the apostles of the Lord, so we can know what is commanded in the Word, so we can continually be obedient. Why do we need to be reminded of rules? It's so we follow those rules. That's why we need to be reminded of commandments. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Why? Verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Remember, these things were written for our learning, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. This was the job of the prophets of the Old Testament, to tell people what God had sent to them through the Spirit. This was the job of the apostles in the New Testament, to tell these people, to remind these people, to stir them up. That's how they were taught. And teaching is always to be enlightening. It's for the purpose of enlightening anyway. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It was the prayer of the Apostle Paul that God would grant the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. These are the things that were provided through Paul's efforts as the Spirit guided him, and as he taught him, and as Paul wrote them. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Imagine for a moment not knowing these things, not having access to these things. Thank God for good old-fashioned Bible teaching. We need more of it today. Whatever form or fashion in which it's delivered, so long as it is God's unadulterated holy word, it will be beneficial. And as we have seen, as one, whomever they may be, teaches Christians, both babes in Christ and mature Christians, to observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded the apostles, that which is the message of the New Testament, they have a huge responsibility. A teacher has a huge responsibility. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Each teacher has several forms and methods available. Teaching can take place in a class, from behind a pulpit, and as I have already mentioned, across the kitchen table. It's also important to note that every Christian needs to be a teacher. Every Christian needs to stir up minds, enlighten people, persuade them, if necessary, dispute with them, charge them, exhorting each other, and reprove them when necessary. You know, Christians have been taught to follow all things which the Lord has commanded. They've been commanded to teach. I'm afraid that many Christians are negligent in this area. People say, well, I don't have the opportunity. Do you know somebody? If you know somebody, you have an opportunity. For the time when for you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. That's why it's so important to be in attendance, and participate in Bible classes. But also, in observing all things the Lord commanded, we're to teach all nations. We're to baptize them in the name of Christ, in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we want to keep that mission. The best way for us to teach others is to learn ourselves, to know what God would have us teach. When it comes to salvation, he has a specific plan. When it comes to living Christian lives, he has a plan. And these plans must be taught. In order for one to become a child of God, they must know what God wants done. One must hear the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. One must believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. One must repent of sins. Acts 17:30. Acts 26 and verse 20. One must also confess the name of Christ. Matthew 10:32 and 33. And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. These things must be taught. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Acts 22 and verse 16. And then all are to remain faithful unto death, as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 teaches us. We must also know that God has a plan for those who, having become children of God, have not taught, have not kept the commandments, has allowed themselves to stumble back into sin. And if they've not repented of those sins, they're separated from God. They're not ready for eternity. And he's provided the means. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. You know, it's amazing that God has given us everything that we need. He's given us the opportunities to use those things for our own good and for the good of others. Why don't we? The mission of the church, part two, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And one last point before we extend the invitation. Know that you're never alone. Because he said, lo, I am with you always. If you're subject to the invitation, as we stand and we sing the first and third verse of the selected hymn, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.